ministry intern here at Bible Baptist Church, and we're very proud of him and how the Lord's using him, and I'm thankful that he's willing to preach this morning in my place. I told him that after that moving my in-laws over the weekend, I probably wouldn't be able to preach very well, and so I'm thankful that he's willing to stand in and to preach. And so I want you to give him your attention, and let's pray for him as he brings the Word of God to us. Let's welcome Brother Robert.
Thanks, Pastor. Appreciate it. Amen. Matthew chapter number 1. We're going to be in Matthew chapter number 1. If you have your Bibles, it's going to be about 3/4 through your Bible. You'll find the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. It's also the first book of what is collectively known as the Gospels. And you ask me, well, what are the Gospels? The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You ask me, well, why are they called the Gospels? Well, they're called the Gospels because they contain the Gospel message. You ask me, well, what's the Gospel message? And I'm glad you asked me that. The Gospel message is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection that has the power to save you from sin and to save you from hell. And I can guarantee you that there's somebody sitting among us today that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if that's you, you already know who you are. I don't know, and probably nobody else in here knows, but you know. And I'm hoping that today you'll get that settled. Because the best things could be said from this pulpit, and they wouldn't matter if they weren't pointing towards Him and weren't pointing your heart towards Him. So if that's you this morning, I want you to think about that. We're going to have what's called an invitation after the preaching service. And all that is you come down to these altars if you're willing to. No one's going to force you to do anything. If you're willing to, you come down here and you pray. And you get some business done with the Lord. I don't know if it's sin that you need to leave here at this altar. I don't know if it's stress that you need to leave here at the altar. I don't know if it's worries that you need to leave here at the altar. I don't know if it's brokenness that you need to leave here at the altar. But you'll have that chance. And I'm hoping that if you'll listen, and if you'll take good notes, and that if you'll try your hardest to go home and apply these truths that I'm about to give you, you'll fail. All is vain, the songwriter said, unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Amen. Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. And if you'll stand with me for the public reading of God's Word, we're going to honor it this morning. And I got to tell you, it's pretty hard to follow up on that, brother. That's going to be a pretty tough one to follow up on. I can tell you right now, we could probably have an invitation just by your testimony alone. But what a testimony, amen? That was good. I'm glad that they're with us this morning. Matthew chapter number 1. And of course, if you've been around me long enough, you will know that Christmas and my anniversary, my wedding anniversary, is one of my favorite times of the year. So you husbands, I just gave you the right answer for today. Your anniversary is now your new favorite holiday. You didn't know that, but it is. And the wives didn't tell me to say that. But my anniversary and Christmas are two of just the best times of year for me. And they're just the smells, the food, the people, the memories, all of that. It's just incredible to me. I love Christmas. Christmas we have in December and my wedding anniversary in March. So as you can tell, the last part of the year and the first part of the year are very tedious. And we strategize and we make all of our plans. We do all those things. And with the holidays coming up shortly, it's getting down to the wire. We're already about to be, Halloween, then Thanksgiving. So you husbands, it's time for Christmas, okay? You husbands, raise your hand. Raise your hand, husbands. It's time for Christmas, okay? So whatever it is that she's wanting, you need to make sure to get it, all right? And the wives can tell him that you didn't forget because he told you. So, but it's typically full of planning and strategizing. And if you're anything like me, the last thing I want in the midst of planning and strategizing is interruptions and inconveniences. If you know me at all, you would know that I'm an hour, second, and day planner. I have to have a good schedule. My wife, she can just kind of jump in the car and go. Husbands, who are you like that? Are you also like that? Don't lie, we're in church. Come on. Are you like that? Are you tedious and scheduled? Thank you. Who's like my wife here? Huh? You can just kind of get up and go. All right, well, I figured. But anyways, it's full of planning and strategizing. And the last thing that I want is a big interruption in the midst of Christmas and in the midst of my wedding anniversary. And this morning, I want to take a look at a very familiar couple. And when I say couple, I don't want any of the singles or any of the teens shutting me out, because I guarantee you, I give you my money back guarantee that there is something in this message for you. And I just hope that you'll take it and see God's word for what it is. But we're going to look how in an instant, their world was turned upside down, inside out, and backwards. Matthew chapter number 1, we're going to begin in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. That's going to be the title of this morning's message, before they came together. Look at this. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of this morning's message is Before They Came Together, but you could also call it this, and I want you to pay attention. You could also call it this: When God Interrupts Your Life. When God interrupts your life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, I'm praying, God, that you would empty me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with you, and fill me with nothing but you. Lord, I'm not the best speaker, I know that, but with you and your spirit, you'll hit someone's heart. They had no idea that they were coming in here this morning. They may come because they haven't been to church in a while. They may come here because they need some help. They may come here for any other reason. But I'm praying, God, that you would hit that heart that you know needs this. Lord, I need this. And Lord, it's been incredible to see the journey that you've put my wife and I on. Lord, I'm just praying, God, that as we think about whenever you interrupt our lives, that it's always for our good. Lord, there's some certain ways that we can respond when you interrupt our lives. Lord, we love you. Bless this time. Lord, would you bless me, and would you hide me behind your cross? Lord, would you just help me to show people you, that people wouldn't walk away saying, what a great preacher, but people would walk away saying, what a great God. Father, we love you so, so much, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, if you're anything like me and my wife, whenever we first got married, we didn't have very much. We had little to nothing, really, but we knew that we needed to get married. We knew that we had great parents, both of us. We have great parents. They love the Lord. They're both serving the Lord. It's incredible to see what God has done in our families over the past couple of years. But if you were anything like us, we had very little to nothing to have any kind of a wedding ceremony. But teens and singles, I want you to listen to this. Don't put so much into your wedding ceremony as much as you're going to put into your marriage. Okay, you can have all the lights and glamour and all that up here at the stage, but if your marriage is very shallow and if your marriage is going to be nothing but trying to be glitz and glamour, it's not going to happen. Okay, so I would really just urge you to not think so much about the wedding ceremony as much as you think about the marriage. But we would never have been able to tell you after we got married, and if you were to tell us that in January of 2017, if you were to tell us in January 2017 that we were going to be in Bible college that August of that year, we would have laughed in your face. The things that happened in those couple of months would shock you. The things that happened in those couple of months would make you really see who God is. But had it not been for God's hand over our lives and our families and our future, we would never have had such a beautiful wedding ceremony. You guys helped us so much. Our parents helped us so much. But me and my wife would never have really been able to see what God wanted to do in our lives had it not been for all that. And although from the very outset of the planning, it was intimidating going to dress shops and tuxedo rental places and booking hotel reservations and doing the flower garden stuff. I mean, that was all just very intimidating. But we knew that getting married was what God had for us. And he knew what was our future, although we didn't. My wife, she already had some college underneath her belt. I already had some college underneath my belt. She wanted to go into entertainment and theater and acting, and I wanted to live on the coast, man, and I wanted to be doing underwater instrumentation for an oil company, and I can guarantee you that ministry was not on our agenda, am I right? Ministry was not on our agenda. Did we always want to do that? Absolutely, but we just didn't feel like we were worthy of it. So no, it wasn't anywhere on our radar. But I can guarantee you this, that through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, through God working in our church, and through God working in us, we saw what he really had for us. And it was our missions conference a couple of years ago that we had surrendered to full-time ministry. And it's been incredible to see where God has brought us since. It was actually in summer camp at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. It was on night 4 of 5 that we finally decided to stop running. And I can guarantee you this, if you're running, stop. Because it will destroy you.
Amen.
If you're running from God right now, if you're not where you're supposed to be right now, it will destroy you. James 4:8 says this, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to him. If you're running, draw nigh to him. And we were running as fast as we could, although we were looking churchy, although we were looking good. We were on the front row, but I can guarantee you our hearts were 1,000,000 miles away from God. But it's incredible to see that whenever we had committed, what God did. Now, I can tell you right now, that night that we surrendered fully, don't get me wrong, but there was still just a little part of me that said, God, will you just let us be a Christian technician and a Christian actress? Just let us be Christian people that do that. And you know what I'm saying? But God had other things in mind. Man, I had plans of my own, dude. I got to tell you, it was incredible to see how God worked and how one by one God started picking things off that we didn't need, how one by one God started to take away the sin and weight that doth so easily beset us. It was incredible to see what God had done in our lives just right after we had surrendered. So if you're running, stop.
Amen.
Full-time ministry was not really on our agenda. But God interrupted our lives in such a great way. And we never see things in hindsight, do we? We never see things until later. And I'm glad that I see it now, what God wanted for me. I'm glad that I didn't pursue what I wanted to pursue. I'm glad that God didn't let me run away and keep running and running and running and let me make awful and irreversible mistakes on the way. God knew what we needed. And this morning, I want to look at Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary. Jesus' earthly father and mother, this young Jewish couple who had very little, were chosen to carry very much. These two people who were faithful to the Lord, they were faithful to church, they were faithful to the people of God, they were faithful to God. And they, Jewish tradition, it would be like this in America. The man would propose, and it would be about a year before they actually got married. But in that year, they were already considered for all intents and purposes to be married. They already were pretty much under the law. They couldn't, they were exclusive to each other already. Joseph is preparing a place for Mary to go live. So they're for all intents and purposes married right after the engagement. But they wait about a year until the actual I do's. And that was just Jewish tradition, but while being engaged, they couldn't touch, they couldn't live together, they were considered for all intents and purposes married. Neither of them having been married before or having other lovers, Joseph would during this time prepare a place for Mary. And Mary would be exclusive to Joseph. She would be already thinking about how she can raise children, and she's looking forward to him coming home after work, and Joseph looking forward to playing the Wii and Xbox with the kids. Don't worry, they had that back then. It's in there, I promise. He was looking forward to that. And they didn't have very much, but they had a lot to look forward to. They had a lot going on. They had this wedding about to be planned. They didn't have a lot, but they had a lot to look forward to. They were considered married before the actual I do's. And no doubt they were both waiting with bated breath. They had their plans, in other words. They had their wants, in other words. They had their own desires. And were they already Christians? Were they already faithful to God? Absolutely. But they had no idea that this would happen. They had very little to offer in way of stuff, but they had a lot to offer in faith. And I want to look at that. Things were going good. Things were going good. Things were going great. The wedding planning was going great. They had so much to look forward to. They had everything. But then comes verse 18. Then comes verse 18. When as his mother Mary was espoused, so while they were engaged, to Joseph, look at this, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Before the wedding, and before the chance to build a life together, before the chance to live some life with each other, before they came together, she was pregnant. She was pregnant. Mary was a virgin. She had never known another man by way of intimacy. So how in the world could she be pregnant? I want you to turn to Luke. Turn to Luke. You're going to only go a few pages over to the right, the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. This woman was a virgin. She was pure. She was well-favored. She found favor in the sight of God, the Bible says. That's why we as Baptists, we don't believe that the Virgin Mary is deity. She was still a sinner. She was still saved by grace. There's nothing holy about her, although she carried something holy. She was chosen to carry something holy. And so there was nothing really holy about Mary. She was just chosen. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, and I want to just show you this. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And if you're taking notes, I want you to first of all notice whenever God interrupts our life, there's a dilemma. So first of all, Mary's dilemma. There's a dilemma here that we see. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Go back to Matthew. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, she was found pregnant. Oftentimes when God interrupts our lives, Christian church, I want you to look up here. It comes at the most inconvenient times. Whenever God interrupts your life, it's not going to be convenient. Hence the name interruption. God is going to do it when he wants to. Whenever he sees fit, he will interrupt your life. And some will see that as a curse. But later on, whenever it's done, we'll see it as it was the biggest blessing we could have received. It comes at a very inconvenient time. She was unmarried. She was sexually pure. She had a man to marry that was not the biological dad. This man would be looked down upon for having impregnated a woman who was not his wife, and the child was not even his. So it's a lose-lose. This came at the worst time. Christian, I bet you can make a list of things that came at the worst time. Whenever God either sent something in your life or he allowed something in your life to happen. I bet you we can really make that list. Mary knew that this would be a rather difficult situation to explain socially and relationally. It was incredible whenever God shook up both of their world. He does it at the right time, and he does it in the right way, and he does it in a way that will grow us up towards him. He does it in a way that will keep us safe and our name safe. But we never see that whenever we're in the midst of our interruption. When that teenager runs away. When that wasn't supposed to happen. When the bills get piled sky high. That wasn't supposed to happen. Some things are messing up in life right now, and that wasn't supposed to happen. God's letting these interruptions come up at the worst time. The economy rejects you a job or it rejects you work. When death comes in the family, when the election affects you too negatively, it needs to be your place to stand and tell God, I trust you. Amen. I trust you. You. I'm not putting my trust in Donald Trump. I'm not putting my trust in the bank. I'm not putting my trust in my 401k. I'm putting my trust in you. So that whenever those things get shaken up, my wife's an English major. She'll tell me later if I mess that up. You can still say, God, I trust you. I gave you that stuff a long time ago. That's all yours to mess with. It needs to be your time to grow up spiritually towards him. It should make you pray more, not less. Am I right? It should make you go to church more, not less. Whenever God interrupts your life, we have a tendency to start to move away from those things that are going to help us. Let me ask you, whenever you get sick, you go to the hospital, right? You make appointments, right? You keep going and going and going until you get to the place in your health where you need to be. Amen. Whenever things are happening in your life, you don't go to church less. You don't pray less. You pray more. And you go to church more. Whenever God is interrupting our lives, we need him more than ever. It's not an excuse to get away from him. It's his way of saying, I need you to come to me. And I need you to trust me. It's our part to grow up. It's our part to grow up towards him. Mary said, look, I know this is scary. I know I have a lot of explaining to do. I don't quite understand all this, but I'm going to remain faithful to God in this dilemma that I find myself in. Dads, when things are going wrong in the family, or with one of the kids, it's your job to stand up for God. It's your job to say, I'm going to be faithful and I'm still going to take my family to church. I'm going to be faithful and I'm still going to do the things that we were doing right before this happened. God is interrupting our lives, and that's okay because he's got us. Amen. It'll be all right. The depression sometimes whenever a child runs away, the depression sometimes whenever a child isn't doing what you wanted them to do in life, whenever they're going way off to the side, and you start cramming up and you start getting in your shell. I'm not a parent yet, and I'm not going to say that I can relate to that, but I've seen it where the depression gets so bad, that they stop going to work, that they stop being affectionate, that they stop being the husband that they need to be, that they stop being the daddy that they need to be. And your family deserves the dad, and your family deserves the husband to remain faithful whenever God interrupts our lives.
Amen.
Remain faithful whenever God interrupts your life. You may have a spouse that could care less about church. You may have a spouse that could care less about the things of God, and they make fun of you for it, or they mock you for it, or they tell you that you're a joke. You're saying, God, this isn't supposed to be the way it's happening. It's your job to stay where you need to stay. It's your job to do what you know you need to do, because eventually it's going to affect those others around you. It may take some time, but God's going to be working. He says, I know I have a lot of explaining to you. I don't quite understand all this, but I'm going to remain faithful. The stresses that come with big dilemmas are going to be a weight that you can't bear. And because you can't bear it, you throw in the towel in some areas like church, work, and affection. But you don't have to go through it alone. Matthew 11, 29. You don't have to turn there, but mark this down. Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke, Jesus says, upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and low in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You can't go through it alone because you weren't designed to go through it alone.
Amen.
You were designed to need God, my friend. You were designed, no doubt, to need God. But Mary found herself going through it, just like you may be going through it, or you, just like you may have just gone through it. Someone said, you're either going into a storm, you're in a storm, or you're just coming out of a storm. I'm not going to pretend that things are always hunky-dory whenever you're a Christian, because it ain't that way. If anything, Satan's okay with you whenever you're not saved. Satan is definitely okay with that. He'll attack you more after you're saved, because he wants to destroy you. And he wants to do everything that he can to mess with you and to kill your spirit. She had a choice to make in her dilemma. She had a choice to turn away from God and Joseph, or to stay faithful to God and Joseph. Mary shows us a response to her dilemma. And oh, may we be like Mary, to look at God and say, I trust you. I trust you. Look at Luke 1, 138. Luke 138. When God interrupts our lives, are you going to say this, just like Mary did? Luke 138 says this of Mary. And Mary said, this is after she was spoken to by the angel. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. When God interrupts your life, you have a choice to make in your dilemma. What choice are you going to make? Are you going to stay faithful? Or are you going to say, no, God, I want no part of that? What are you going to do? What's your choice going to be? Because we have one to make. Secondly, I want to notice Mary's pondering. Mary's pondering. Whenever big interruptions happen in our life, we're going to think, right? And it's going to consume us. Mary's pondering. Look at Luke 1:29. Luke 1:29. And when she saw him, whenever she saw the angel, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So in Luke's gospel account, the angel Gabriel is announcing the birth of Jesus. So here we find the conversation that took place when Mary was told what was going to happen. And when God interrupts our lives, we have a tendency to question. We have a tendency to doubt. And let me tell you, that's natural. That is very natural. Whenever we question and whenever we doubt things like that. Because we're obviously not God and we don't know what's coming down the road. We get that and he gets that. But we know that he holds the future that we know nothing about. It's all his. It's all his. Mary had some thinking going on. Her thoughts were, I'm sure, running wild at 100 miles per hour. She's being told that she's chosen among women, that although she's a virgin, she will have a child that is conceived supernaturally. Young ladies, wouldn't that be something to tell? I'm pregnant. But I was pure. That would be very scary, wouldn't it? That'd be traumatizing even. I mean, we think of this thing as a nativity scene, man. This was incredibly scary. She said, biologically, this can't happen. Scientifically, this can't happen. Why? Because God is God and he can do whatever he wants. And he chose to use Mary and he chose to interrupt her life because he knew that she could handle it. Her thoughts were going crazy. Mary had a lot going through her mind, and she was probably scared stiff at seeing this angel, and now it's talking to me, and what in the world? This is a very traumatic night. And I'm here to tell you that whenever God interrupts your life, sometimes it can be scary. Sometimes it can be hard. Sometimes it can make you cry. Sometimes it can make you wonder. But whenever God interrupts your life, what are you going to think about? What's going to be going through your mind? What's happening in the deepest part of yourself, in your heart? What are you thinking? If she's anything like me, the lack of control, man, that would give me anxiety. I have no control of this situation. This is supernatural. I can't just call the cops and this thing goes away. I have no control over the situation. And if she's anything like me, man, that would make me a nervous wreck. Her heart is pumping and the emotion is overwhelming. But she's wondering and she's thinking and scared about what the future holds. And she has no idea what she's going to do. And I wonder how many of us have done the same thing when we get some earth-shaking news or see some gut-churning sight that will affect you. This couldn't have come at a worse time. And if we're honest, interruptions never come at a good time. Do your thoughts and do your emotions get the best of you? Where are your thoughts and where are your emotions at whenever God is letting you go through it? Where are your thoughts and where are your emotions at whenever God is interrupting your life for your own good? Sometimes this thing that's happening causes you to not even be able to eat or sleep for sometimes days. People, I'm not telling you that it's going to be Candyland. That's not what I'm saying. Because sometimes, whenever God interrupts your life, especially to this degree, she probably couldn't sleep for a couple of days. She probably couldn't eat for a couple of days. These things that were happening in the midst of her home, these things that God was doing in her, she couldn't fathom what was happening. She couldn't understand what was happening. But guess what? She trusted God. Amen. And we're about to see that. She trusted God. Mary thought a lot this night and for the next few weeks. There's going to be times whenever things happen in your life that you can't just put it to the side because it's going to take captive your thoughts all the time. I don't know if it was an unfaithful spouse. I don't know if it's you walked in on your child doing something. I don't know what it was, but whenever God interrupts your life, it's for your good, and he saw it coming, and it came through him first. It's going to take your thoughts. It's going to take all your emotion captive. You won't be able to think about anything else. You won't be able to even eat. Your gut is just churning so much because what just happened wasn't supposed to happen. When it's almost impossible to think about anything else, turn to the book of Philippians. Turn to the book of Philippians. You're going to turn quite towards the end of your Bible. Brother Justin taught the teens this, God's Electric Power Company, which means Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. And I just want to show you this verse regarding your thoughts. Look up here, Christian. Your thoughts are going to turn into actions. And there's one of two ways that could go. That could go to sin, or that can go to faithfulness. Your thoughts are going to be turned into actions, and it's going to leave you with one of two choices, sin or faithfulness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, listen to all of these. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, say it with me, church. Think on these things. Let's say that one more time. Think on these things. When a storm comes your way and whenever God has interrupted your life, where are your thoughts? Where is your mind going to? Where are your emotions at? When God interrupts your life, what's your thought life like? Where are your thoughts? I want you to mark that verse. Think on these things that are pure, things that are lovely. I like to call that the Father filter. Are your thoughts going through this filter of this verse? And if they're not, then there's something that needs to be changed, and there's something that you need to add. Thirdly, I want to notice Mary's commandment. Mary's commandment. Mary was told to do something that in her own power, she had no idea that she would be able to pull off or do. Mary was told something that she couldn't do because it was in her own power. She was told to do the last thing that we could think of when whenever God interrupts our life. And I want you to look at that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, say it with me, fear not. Say that one more time. Fear not. Church, whenever you're going through it, whenever the storm has just come, whenever God has just interrupted your life, I want you to know something. You can fear not because God tells us to fear not. God will tell you to do something that you could never dream of doing because of your situation. Read God's word and it won't take you but 2 seconds to find out that God is going to tell you to do something that in and of yourself is impossible. Amen. Why? Because he loves us. And he's a good father. Amen. And Jesus Christ himself is love. He's telling us to fear not. Christians, let me tell you something. You may not be going through it now, but give it a week. Give it 2 weeks. Give it 6 months. Give it a year. And God's going to interrupt your life. Because God does that. But why does he do that? And we'll take a look at that in a little bit. But he does it because he loves us. And he wants us to be closer to him. Whenever God interrupts your life, where are your thoughts? And are you going to obey the commandments? Mary was told to do something that she couldn't do. You're pregnant. You're unmarried. You're going to be married soon to a man who's not the child's father. You're possibly going to be divorced. But don't be scared. Right? Don't be scared. No. It's going to paralyze us with fear sometimes. The odds are stacked way against this young woman. Life has thrown her situation difficult to understand, but God is orchestrating it all for her and for the salvation of the human race. And we'll take a look at that in a little bit. But when we're looking at the situation that's so monstrously huge in our lives, we think so much about it that we can literally sit down at one of those little glass tables, you know, with a little lamp hanging over and just like that, you know. We can list that out. And sometimes we're about ready to. God is going to put some things in our lives, and God's going to allow some things to happen in our lives. We see our problem when God sees the victory. We see our fear when God sees his peace. We think about what people will say when God thinks about our obedience to him. The angel doesn't say, consider fearing not. Maybe that'll happen. Maybe that will help. She's given a commandment to fear not. Christian, you're given a commandment to fear not because it's going to come. An interruption will come. But you need to fear not. Why? Because you need to trust the one that knows it all. You need to trust God because it's going to happen. It's going to come. She's given a commandment by the messenger of the Lord. Did you know that our King James Bible says to fear not over 70 times? And it says to be not afraid over 25. God is all-knowing. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what has happened, and he knows what is happening. You want to know the word for that? It's called sovereign. He is all-knowing. God always sees the storm on the other side. When the disciples were in that ship, he said, let us go over onto the other side. He knew that they were going to go, but they forgot that he said that. He knew that they were going to make it, but then that storm came that was about to kill them, and they forgot God's word, and they forgot that he said, let us go over. I know we have food waiting for us, so I'm going to try and wrap this up. Fear not. When God interrupts your life, do you trust him? Can you obey his command to fear not? I believe Mary took great comfort in that commandment, and she took solace in that commandment. Psalm 46:10, I want you to write that verse down. Psalm 46:10 said this, be still and know that I am God. Be still. This woman, when God threw a curveball, when God gave a challenge, when God interrupted her life, she stayed faithful. She let God ease her thoughts, and she was still very still after she chose to fear not and to trust God. I want to look at Joseph. I want to look at Joseph for a minute. Joseph, I'm sure, is thinking, hey, I didn't sign up for this. Doesn't that sound familiar whenever things like this happen in life? I didn't sign up for this. This isn't what I wanted. I didn't want this kind of thing to happen. I wish you could have heard the angel say in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Joseph is left with a few options. Number one, he could have her killed by stoning because she wasn't faithful to him. For all intents and purposes, that's what it looked like. He's still under Old Testament law, so he would be justified in doing so spiritually, and he would be justified by doing it even in a court of law. He could divorce her privately and not make this public. One commentator of this portion of Scripture said this, that choosing to divorce her privately would be the last wedding gift that he would ever give to his bride. very sad. It would be the last wedding gift that he would give to his bride, a quiet divorcement. I'm not going to make you a public thing to kill. Or he could do the right thing, and he could forgive her and proceed to marry her. Joseph could go either way here. He could do what he would be socially allowed to do. He could show a little bit of mercy, or he could do the right thing and marry the woman that God had for him. Because whether or not the situation was one way or the other, that was still the one that God had for him, and she was still supposed to be his helpmeet. Still supposed to be his. He could trust God with his relationship. And I want to learn from Joseph's responses. I want to learn from what Joseph did, and I want to learn how whenever God interrupts our lives, some godly responses. Number one, be honorable in your temperance. Be honorable in your temperance. Look at Matthew 1:19. Matthew 1:19, it says this, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Joseph had this thing called temperance, and this word temperance means patience or calmness. Titus 1:7 says this, "For a bishop," which is a pastor, "for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed," well, listen to this, "not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker." He didn't just lash out at her. Men in the room, if we can be honest, sometimes we just kind of lash out. He was patient. He thought for a little while. He didn't just hit her. And by the way, no godly man should hit. Protecting is one thing, but abuse is another. Let me say that one more time. No godly man should take his hand to a woman. Amen. No godly man should ever curse. But he had this option. He was patient with her because he loved her. He didn't really even react from what we read. I think he was already following this commandment before it was ever written. 2 Peter 1:6. 2 Peter 1:6 says, "And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience." He had this thing called patience. There was a state of shock. His world just got turned upside down and inside out. "This child she's going to have is not mine. I need some time, Mary." He probably went straight home and just sat and looked at the floor like a lot of us do whenever we see something that we didn't want to see or something just happened that we didn't want to happen. But his knee-jerk reaction was to do nothing. He didn't speak. He didn't move. He just thought. He went home and thought. And even then, his thoughts got interrupted, which is annoying. He couldn't even be alone in his own thoughts. Even his thoughts got interrupted. I'd be like, wow, first my life and now my thoughts. I can't catch a break. Look at verse 20 of Matthew 1. It says, "But while he," Joseph, "thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Then in verse 24, look at verse 24, it says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." So he went home and he thought. And then in a few verses, it says that he was raised from sleep. I could be wrong. And someone way smarter than me, like pastor or missionary here, they could tell you something different. But you know, you want to know what I think? I think that Joseph went home, and he sat down, and he thought, and his thoughts got so bad to where his emotions were so churning in him that he started to cry. And he probably couldn't stop crying. And he probably cried himself to sleep. This woman that I was about to marry is pregnant. My plan is being interrupted. Christians, let me tell you something. Whenever God interrupts your life, I'm not telling you it's not going to hurt. I'm not telling you that it's going to be easy. I'm not telling you that it's going to be the best experience of your life, because it may even be the worst experience of your life. Sometimes it's going to hurt. I didn't read that anywhere, so I could be totally wrong, but from what I see in here, he went home, he thought, and he was raised from sleep. Did he cry himself to sleep? There may be that night, Christian, when you cry yourself to sleep. It can hurt, and the weight of the situation can be tremendously heavy, and it can crush you, and it can leave you devastated, even physically hurting from the feeling of sorrows, which brings me to this. Number two, be honorable in your obedience. Be honorable in your obedience. We got to hurry this up. Be honorable in your obedience. Matthew 1:20, it says this. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Isn't it great that God's going to tell both parties, God's going to give both of us peace that passes all understanding whenever we obey the commandment? Fear not. Fear not. He's visited divinely. God shows up on the scene to speak and to tell Joseph that what is impossible can be made possible with him, and to tell him to go through with the marriage, which is exactly what they wanted in the first place. Isn't that incredible? Whenever you do the right things God's way, whenever the interruption comes, God still gives you your desires. Amen. They wanted to get married. They wanted to be with each other. This didn't break anything off. They wanted to be married, and this is exactly what they were able to do. He's doing it sometimes to show you a miracle, to show you that you can do something that in and of yourself you can't do, because with him, you can do all things. Amen. He tells us to fear not. So when God interrupts your life, do you obey him? Do you obey his word? Do you obey his spirit in your life? Thirdly and lastly, be honorable in your commitment. Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Then verse 24 again. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Remember when we said in sickness and in health, till death do us part? Remember when we said that? It doesn't say then Joseph, her ex-husband. This tells me that Mary has already dropped the bomb. She filled him in on the information. She has this information, and she's giving what she knows so far. He didn't throw her to the city council. He didn't leave her. He made a commitment to her when he asked her to marry him. He made a commitment to love her and to love God. And he went in with a commitment to love her no matter what and to do this thing called life through thick and through thin. He didn't know that thick would come so soon. But I believe Mary had so much of a godly character. I believe that she had such a testimony that she even knew to go ahead and just trust Mary. And we can trust God with our marriages and with our lives and whenever God interrupts our lives. So let me ask you this. How old is your commitment to God? How old is your last commitment to God? Was it 2 years ago and you've just kind of fallen by the wayside? How old is that commitment? Are you being honorable in your commitment? God, I give you my life. I give you everything. But that was a long time ago. Maybe after the service, you need to come up here to these altars and get that done again. And say, Lord, I give you everything that I am again. I give you all my stuff. I give you my 401k. I give you my boat. I give you everything. I give you all of it so that whenever you shake it up, it's yours to begin with. Whenever God interrupts your life, there's going to be some things that happen. And it's not going to be fun. You say, God, I'm all yours and my stuff is all yours? Or are you saying, you know what, let me just keep that to myself a little bit? When God interrupts your life, do you run away, never to be seen again? And is God no longer allowed in your life? Or do you say, I gave you all that stuff, and I gave you all of me? Are you honoring your commitment? My wife's life verse is Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Amen. The way he interrupts your life may not be the way that you thought it would happen. The way that he interrupts your life may not be the way that you would have liked. You say, but why does God interrupt our life? Why does he let this kind of stuff happen? One reason, and I want you to write this down. To the question, why does God interrupt our lives? I want you to write this down. God interrupts our lives to bring me or others closer to him. Look at verse 21 of Matthew 1. And she shall bring forth a son. That's Mary's part. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, which is your part. For he shall save his people from their sin. Are you going through an interruption right now, Christian? Did life not really pan out the way you thought? Where are you at? Are you being interrupted? Are you in the midst of one? Are you just getting out of one? Where are you at? We celebrate Christmas here in a few short months. What is Christmas? The God of glory. The creator of all that ever was and ever is. Came down as a baby to be born in an unsanitary, dirty stall for you.
Amen.
And for me.
Amen.
And he lived a perfect life, the life that you could never live because you were born with sin, but he wasn't. And he lived it because he knew that you wouldn't be able to. And he was crucified on a cross for your sin and for mine.
Amen.
And then he rose again after his death on the cross to prove that he was God and to prove that there is no one else in this universe that could do what I've just done. I did this because I love you, and I did this because I want to save you. I want to save you from your sin. I want to save you from hell. I want you to live on this earth with my Holy Spirit in your life. The Bible calls that being saved. That's not just a word that this church uses. That's not just a word that we use. It's a word that the Bible uses. And there's men and women who are ready right now to show you from the Word of God how you can do that. It's a choice to make, and it's your choice. You say, well, why would God send people to hell? He doesn't send people to hell. Why would a loving God do that? Well, why would a loving God come down here and be crucified for you and for me and to be butchered like a pig and be crucified on a cross for me and for you? Is God interrupting your life? Where are you at? Are you in an interruption? What are you choosing as your response? What are you choosing in your actions towards God? John 1:29 says this, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." God chose Joseph and Mary, and he chose to interrupt their lives to point others to him.
Amen.
Whenever God interrupts our lives, it's to point us to him, and to point others to him. Are you saved this morning? You know if you're not, and you know if you are. And if you're not, I beg you, because this may be your last chance. I don't know. I'm not trying to scare you, but this may be it. We are not promised tomorrow.
Amen.
Before the invitation, we could be raptured up.
Amen.
There's men and women ready to take the Bible and to show you what it looks like to be saved. And you can make that decision today, and you can leave this place. It's not a thing that takes a lifetime. It's a thing that takes a moment. It's a salvation that is instantaneous, and it happens right here and right now if you choose to. To come to a place where you say, God, I'm a sinner, and I know that in and of myself I can't go to heaven without you, but because of your blood I can, and I choose to accept your blood. Living with faith doesn't make situations easy. Living with faith makes situations shrink. That's what living with faith does.
Amen.
Where are you at today, Christian? Is God interrupting your life? And how are you choosing to respond? Are you saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you to be able to enable you to do the things that in and of yourself you can't do? I hope that in your interruptions of life, because they're going to happen, that you would take a look at Joseph and Mary and see what to do whenever it does happen. Would you stand with me? As Brother Curtis makes his way up, I'm hoping that you don't see me anymore, that you're not looking at me with every head bowed and every eye closed. Don't think about me. Don't think about what I look like. I want you to think about God. And whenever he interrupts your life, how are you going to respond? Is your life being interrupted right now? How are you going to respond? Are you saved? Do you need to be saved? That can happen today. Do you know that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven and spend eternity with him, where there is no sin, where there is no sorrow, where there is no pain? What's it going to be today, Christian? What's it going to be? It's up to you, and it's your choice. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time. And Lord, I don't know what you would have for us today. And I don't know, Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior, that it can happen today, and they don't have to wait. Today is the perfect day for salvation because we only have today. Lord, we love you. I'm praying, God, that you'll draw that one that is still hanging on to the back of that chair, the one that's still hanging on in their heart, the one that's still hanging on and saying, I'll do it another day. But they don't know if that other day is here. They don't know if that other day is ever going to come. And I'm praying out that today would be the day that they would look at you and say, you are God, and I'm a sinner, and I need you. Lord, I love you. There's someone here that needs to be saved today. And you know who it is, and so do they. I'm praying that they would get that settled. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.